Please take a Bible and turn with me now to Galatians chapter 6, to the final section. Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. Galatians 6, verses 11 through 18. Hear now the word of the Lord. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask that you would add your blessing to this reading of your most holy word. We ask that you would shine the light of truth into our minds, but even beyond that, we pray that you would open up our hearts. Do a work of grace in our hearts to receive this, your most holy word, with understanding and faith and obedience to the glory of your name. For we ask all that in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, boasting is a daily fact of life, isn't it? Despite the fact that nobody likes a braggart, everybody boasts anyway. People boast about everything. They boast about their children and grandchildren, their waistlines, their golf scores, their travel plans, their sports teams, their accomplishments, sometimes even about their indiscretions. A few years ago, Volvo, the automobile manufacturer, famously boasted the most impressive safety device ever, a car that can save your soul. Now, that's quite a boast. Boasting is significant because, you see, boasting expresses where we find our greatest joy. Boasting expresses where we find our greatest delight, which is why Paul was a boaster. Paul didn't boast about his accomplishments. Paul did not boast about his material possessions. Instead, Paul boasted in the cross of Christ. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Oh, the necessity of boasting in the cross of Christ is important, Paul says. And you can see that in verse 11 because he says, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Ordinarily, Paul dictated his letters to a secretary, but at this point he reaches over and he snatches the pen out of the hand of the scribe so that he can write a personal appeal in large letters for the Galatians to boast in the cross. Now, why is it so important for us to boast in the cross? It's important because the heart of your religion concerns what you boast in. You see, the heart of your religion concerns what you boast in and what you delight yourself in. And Paul says all Christians should boast in the cross because it proves that God alone saves according to his sovereign mercy. The cross proves that God saves those who cannot save themselves. The cross proves that he does so at extraordinary cost to himself, even the life of his own son. And there are three themes in this final section that encourage us to boast in the cross. The first is the offense of the cross. You see, the world finds the cross offensive. And the false teachers in Galatia show us why. Look at verses 12 through 13 again. The false teachers espouse a religion that enables them, quote, to make a good showing in the flesh. They also, quote, want to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. They want to be able, quote, to boast in the flesh. You see, in other words, these promoters of man-made religion have gotten into it in part because of the fame and the honor it can bring to them. They promote a form of man-centered religion because it enables them to exalt themselves to a world that is hell-bent on promoting self. In such a world, it's not hard to imagine why the cross is offensive. For one thing, the cross tells us we can't contribute anything to our salvation. And another thing it tells us is we need a new heart from God, a heart that will be directed to glorifying God rather than exalting itself. The cross offends two basic kinds of people in this world. The cross offends liberal-minded people. They say it's too narrow. They consider it a straitjacket to their freedom. Psychiatrist M. Scott Peck, I know some of you are familiar with him. He's written a couple of notable books, but in one of his books, I remember him telling about his counseling of a woman named Charlene. And Charlene said this about Christianity. She says, oh, there's no room for me in that. That would be my death. I don't want to live for God. I will not. I want to live for my own sake. Well, my friends, that's the unrenewed heart in its plainest expression. For the unrenewed heart, true freedom consists of creating your own meaning and your own purpose. The devil tempted Eve and Adam through her to be like God, knowing good and evil. But my friends, that is so contrary to God's purpose for our lives. God created you and me to glorify Him and submit to His will. And the greatest joy and the greatest happiness that a man can know comes from performing that God-ordained purpose. You made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in Thee, Augustine prayed. David said it better. The steadfast love of the Lord is better than life. Again, David said, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. The cross offends liberal-minded people and the cross offends conservative-minded people. Does that shock you? You see, that's the type of person that Paul is having to contend with in Galatia. It's conservative-minded people that Paul has been contending with throughout this letter. Disciplined, conservative, moral, religious people. And the cross is offensive to many such people because it condemns self-salvation and self-exaltation and self-glorying. The cross humbles conservative-minded people because the cross insists that good people who want to save themselves by the religious works are just as bad off as non-religious people who couldn't care about religious works. Why? It's because of what the Scriptures say. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, when the cross is properly understood, it's either the sweetest thing you've ever heard, or it's the most repulsive thing you've ever heard. There's just no middle ground at all. If it's not one of those things, then you haven't really understood the message of the cross. And religious people who haven't understood the cross major on externals and conduct rather than on heart change and the necessity of glorifying God rather than exalting in themselves. And religious people can have, at times, very, very high views of Jesus. C.S. Lewis made this observation in his book, Mere Christianity, and he pointed out that many people are willing to acknowledge that Jesus was a great teacher or perhaps a great moral example. But he also pointed out that if you and I really take the gospel seriously, brothers and sisters, if we listen to what the gospels are saying and if we listen to what Jesus is saying in the gospels, then we see pretty quickly that Jesus has not left that option available to us, has he? Because Jesus welcomed worship of Himself. Jesus claimed to be God. Jesus declared that our eternal destiny hangs on whether or not we will acknowledge Him to be Lord of our lives. And so C.S. Lewis correctly points out, I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really silly thing that people often say about Him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept His claim to be God. Ah, but that's the one thing we mustn't say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said wouldn't be a great teacher or a great man. He'd either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell. But you must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But don't come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He hasn't left that open to us. He didn't intend to. You see, the cross won't allow us to come to God by practicing a religion that majors on externals that may be popular with our own particular peer group. Instead, the cross says you must forsake trying to gain God's approval and acceptance by your works. The cross says you must receive his forgiveness and you must exalt him as Lord. But you see, that requires a change of heart. That requires a change of heart. And that's a change that only God himself can perform. And the wonder is this: the Lord has promised to accomplish that work and everyone who seeks mercy. The Lord said through the prophet, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of your stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. My friends, that is good news. And that is why Christians boast in the cross. The cross declares that God saves those who cannot save themselves. That's why in this church, from time to time, we love to sing those wonderful words of Augustus Toplady, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. The offense of the cross. And second, the glory of the cross. Brothers and sisters, at the end of the day, I ask you, why do you think you have a right relationship with God? At the end of the day, why is it that you think you have a right relationship with God? It's an important question. It's an urgent question. You see, if the cross is simply a help to you, if the cross is simply a help to you and you have to make up the deficit and the difference by your religious works, what's that really mean except this? It's your works that decide whether or not you're going to heaven. And if that's the case, then you can boast in your flesh, as Paul warns against here. You can congratulate yourself. You can pat yourself on the back that you're going to heaven in part because of your discipline or your success, or your popularity, or your earnestness, or your generosity. But you see, if you really understand the good news of the gospel, you will boast only in the cross. That's why Paul says, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why does the believer whose heart has been changed by God boast only in the cross? First, the believer glories that Christ died for him. The believer glories that Christ, the incarnate Son of God, died for him. Oh, my friends, what a revelation of God's love for sinful, undeserving people the cross is. It's what Christmas is all about. God sent his Son into this world to clothe his deity with our humanity in the womb of the Virgin and be born of her and go to the cross to die for our sins. Oh, how much it costs God to show his mercy to us. Brothers and sisters, have we fathomed that? Have we understood that? Have we drunk in the mercy and the grace that are proven by the cross? If you do, it will make you glory in the cross. It will. Early in his ministry, the evangelist D.L. Moody, he went to England. And while he was in England, he met a young minister named Henry Morehouse. And Moody told the young man, if you ever come to America, by all means come to Chicago and I'll give you an opportunity to preach in my church. Moody had some misgivings about that later on. He wondered if that had been a proper invitation to make, because he did not know the man very well, so he took comfort in the belief that the man would never come to America anyway, much less Chicago. But lo and behold, he did. And when he did, Moody was in a bit of a quandary. He had to pony up. He had to deliver on his promise. So he struggled with that for a while, and he asked some of the leaders in his church what he should do, and he eventually decided to let this young man preach while he was away from town. And when he returned, he asked his wife, "How did the young man do?" She said, "Oh, he's a better preacher than you. He's telling sinners that God loves them. Oh, you've got to hear him." "What?" thundered Moody. "He's telling sinners that God loves them? That's not true." "Well," his wife said, "he's been preaching on John 3:16 all week." Moody went to the church that evening, and the young man introduced his sermon saying this. He said, "I've been hunting for a text all week. I've not been able to find a better one than John 3:16. So I will just talk about it once more. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And Moody said later that on that night he saw the love of God as he had never seen it before. You see, that's what the cross shows us. The cross shows that God loves not good people. He loves rotten people. He loves sinful people. And that should make us glory in the cross. God loves those who only deserve his eternal damnation. Do we glory in the cross, which proves that God damned his Son in order to save us from hell? Do we? Do we glory in the cross? Because this is the supreme demonstration of God's love for the undeserving. You see, the believer glories that Christ died for me, and the believer glories that I died with Christ. Paul says in verse 15 that what really counts is being a new creation. And what's he mean by that? Well, he tells us what's involved in verse 14. He said that the cross is the means, quote, "by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." What's he mean? He means that if we have heard Christ calling to us in the gospel to come to him, if we have heard Christ calling to us in the gospel to come to him and receive him as our Savior who died for our sin, and if we take Christ at his word, if we believe his promise, if we receive him as our Savior by faith, trusting in his atoning blood, we become a new creation. We become a new creation. And we have a new relationship with this world as a result. We have died to the world, and the world has died to us. And what do we mean by that? Well, let us remember what we said earlier. We said that the heart of our religion concerns what you boast in. The heart of our religion concerns what we boast in. And the Lord said through the prophet Jeremiah what true religion involves. He said, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me." The person who has Christ as Savior by faith is a person who has died with Christ. And that is why Paul said back in chapter 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." You see, the person who has Christ can confidently say, "The man I was before I believe has died with Christ. And I am now a new creation because the Spirit of Christ dwells in me. He's empowering me. He's given me new life. I'm a new creation, and thus the things of this world have lost much of their luster for me. I have died to those things because I have something far, far better. I know God, and he knows me. I know God who sent his Son to die for me. And now I realize my greatest joy and my greatest happiness cannot be found in any created thing, but only in communion with God by faith alone in Christ." I quote again C.S. Lewis because he writes so wonderfully at times about the glory of knowing God. Lewis says, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. My friend, do you have Christ? Then God has saved you for another world. God has saved you for a better world. And because the Christian's longing and emptiness has been fulfilled now with this communion with God, the Christian glories in the cross by which he has come to know God. And how secure is this relationship with God through faith in Christ's cross? Paul tells us in verse 15, he says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. What's he saying? He's saying this. Neither my moral and religious accomplishments or my moral and religious failures have any relevance to my salvation. Paul is saying that my moral and my religious accomplishments and my moral and religious failures are absolutely irrelevant when it comes to my salvation. Why is that? It's because at the end of the day, my friend, knowing God is not dependent on what you have done. It's not. Let us say it again. At the end of the day, knowing God is not dependent on what you have done. It is dependent on what God and His Son has done for you at the cross. And that's what makes it firm and secure. That's why we need not fear that we will fall away from grace. Glory in the cross. Glory in God, whom you have come to know by faith in the cross. The offense of the cross, the glory of the cross, and the blessing of the cross. The final reason we boast in the cross concerns the blessing we have through faith in it. Paul says, and as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. The cross brings the blessing of peace because of the mercy of God to the Israel of God. Now, who is this Israel of God? Well, Paul told us that earlier. Back in chapter 3, verse 7, Paul says, it is those who put their faith in God's mercy who are the sons of Abraham, whether believing Jew or believing Gentile. You see, God's mercy through the cross empowers all the children of God to know and experience the blessing of peace. The blessing of peace with one another. Divisions were threatening the fellowship there in Galatia, as they sometimes do in churches in our day too. And Paul warned back in chapter 5, he warned that those whose lives are characterized by, those whose lives are dominated by the works of the flesh, such as, and I will simply quote them, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's how Paul put it to us. Those whose lives are characterized by works of the flesh, such as enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a strong warning. And why is that warning justified? The warning is justified because God, through faith in the cross, has given his people a new heart and a new spirit, the very spirit of Christ. That's what Paul said back in chapter 5. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. It's also why Paul said, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. Through the cross, God has reconciled his people to himself in one body, the body of Christ. The people of God exist in Christ, and thus they must be united to God, and they must be united to one another in love. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You see, in Christ, God has provided his people with rich, rich resources so that they might dwell together in peace. Oh, let us boast in the cross. And then finally, the blessing of peace with God. I suppose that if you asked a lot of people today what they really want this Christmas, What's at the top of their gift list? And if you were able to probe beneath the surface a little bit, many of them would admit that peace with God is the top of their gift list. I think many people would admit, I'm not at peace with God. I'm not at peace with God. Oh, how my heart is restless. Oh, my friends, apart from the cross of Christ, we are at war with God. Apart from the cross of Christ, we are at war with God. Whether we are religious or irreligious, we are at war with God. Whether we're liberal-minded or conservative-minded, apart from the cross, we are at war with God. We are fighting God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength because we want to be God of our lives. We want to determine our own destinies. We want to determine our own realities. But Christ, through his cross, has overcome this enmity. His cross has bridged the gulf that exists between holy God and sinful man so that holy God and sinful man might be reconciled and dwell together in unity and peace. Oh, my friend, Jesus says, come. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you peace. So we must turn to Christ. We must trust in his atoning blood. And when we do, we will know the peace of God. We will know peace with God. And we will also know the peace of God. As Paul wrote the Philippians, do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, many of us are so familiar with the basics of the gospel story that we're just tempted to skate right past it like skaters on an icy pond. God, forgive us for that. Help us recognize how sweet the cross of Christ is. Help us glory in the cross of Christ. It's such an anchor to our soul. It says that you, sovereign God, and you alone save those who can't save themselves. It says that you do what only you can do, and that is give us a new heart, a heart that is turned away from ourselves to you, a heart that wants to exalt you rather than exalt self. Oh, Father, we exalt and glory in the cross by which we are saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.